There's so much about the Christian walk that sounds counterintuitive, especially in today's culture where getting ahead is the ultimate goal. But in God's economy, greatness is earned through serving others, and strength comes from weakness. Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring another message in Chuck Swindoll's mini-series called A Life Well Lived. So what does it mean to really live? According to Micah 6:8, the answer is found in this simple statement. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Today's message from Chuck is titled, Modeling What's Humble.
You have a Bible with you, I'd like you to locate three sections of the scriptures, one from a prophet, one from a psalm, and a narration or a narrative from 2 Samuel 16. Micah chapter 6, just a single verse there, verse 8. Psalm 51, just a single verse out of that psalm, 17. And then the narrative in 2 Samuel 16, where we are focusing on the things God expects from his people. You will see the three of them named in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do what is right, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. The words of a broken and humbled man, Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And an example of such is in 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said, a better rendering would be, thus he screamed when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. Good for you. That's the time to laugh right there. Unless, of course, you're Shimei. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? Now watch closely. If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way. And Shimei went along on the hillside, parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed, and he cast stones, and he threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived. Literally, the term means exhausted. They arrived exhausted, and he refreshed himself there. Doesn't the Bible have intriguing stories in it? Here is one of them. Here is one of those stories that, like all good stories, makes you think, raises questions, provides a few answers, but best of all, in this case, it reveals a heart truly humble. Speaking of that, in my preparation for today, I came across a lovely litany of humility. I'd never read it before, but I would like to use it as this morning's prayer. Listen and worship with me as you hear this. Please bow your heads. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me today. Deliver me, Jesus, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, of being extolled and honored and praised. Deliver me from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, of being approved. And deliver me, Father, from the fear of being humiliated, the fear of being despised, of suffering rebukes, of being falsely accused. Deliver me from the fear of being forgotten, of being ridiculed, being wronged, the fear of being suspected. Deliver me, Lord, from all those things. And grant me the grace to desire that others may be loved more than I, that others may be esteemed more than I, that others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I unnoticed. Grant me the grace to desire that others be preferred before me in everything, that others become truly holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Lord Jesus, grant me the grace to desire these things and the deliverance from the other things. Thank you today for your faithfulness, Father. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, your hand has provided. Great, great is your faithfulness to me. We worship you, our delivering and faithful Father. And now we give to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. This afternoon, I would like for us to look at an example of humility in the life of a man whom I will introduce to you in this simple manner. From his teenage years, when he's keeping his father's sheep, all the way until he becomes the king of Israel, everything is moving up and is being elevated. David is, for the Jew, the consummate hero. His life goes up, up, up. He becomes ultimately the king over all the land at the young age of 30. Imagine that. And for an extended period of time, he rules in righteousness. Ultimately, about the age of 50 to 55, it's hard to pinpoint exactly the age, David takes a fateful walk one evening on his roof. He looks across the backyard and he sees a woman bathing. Her name is Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David says, get her for me. He commits adultery. At that point, the rooftop turns. And from that point on, the wheels come off the wagon of David's life. His family fractured. His own precious daughter, Tamar, is raped by her half-brother. Absalom, her blood brother, who loves her dearly, waits for his dad to step in, and his dad doesn't. And finally, Absalom grows in his bitterness and comes back and overthrows his own father and takes the throne that David rightfully occupied. And through a series of events, David is removed from the throne. And the scene, as we pick it up, is the scene of a crushed man on his way out of the city of Jerusalem, up the gentle slope of the Mount of Olives. All the way up, he's broken and he's beaten and he's barefoot. And with him are a few hundred followers and loyalists who left the throne with him And David stops and turns and looks at the city for the last time. We pick up the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and then turn to Psalm number 51. Let's look at both of these Old Testament sections together. David writes, after he has repented, after he has confessed his sin, he writes Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Continue to look at the verse. In fact, look at 16 before we go again to 17. You, God, do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. What you want, Lord, is a repentant and broken spirit. And then he says, this is the sacrifice that pleases God, a broken and contrite heart. Now we have an example in 2 Samuel chapter 16 of David in life. So turn from Psalm 51 over to 2 Samuel 16. Let me catch you up. David has abdicated the throne and Absalom has taken over. It's a coup. Absalom is now the self-appointed king. He delights in having overthrown and humiliated his father, whom he has grown to despise and resent. The conflict between David and Absalom is so thick you could cut it with a knife. And Absalom and David never come together as father and son. Finally, Absalom, in this act of hostile takeover, drives his father away, and David, rather than killing his own son, which he could have done, he couldn't bear the thought, but in humility and brokenness and in a contrite heart, he leaves the city of Jerusalem he loves, over which he has reigned as king for years, and we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 16. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. This man comes to help him along his journey. David's bankrupt, broken, beaten, and he realizes it. And so David, verse 5, comes to the summit of the Mount of Olives. Bahurim is the name of the little village up there. And we read, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. I get the picture. David's left the throne, David's left the city, David's gone up the Mount of Olives, and he has come to the summit, to the little village of Bahurim, and there he encounters a man who comes from over the hillside and begins to shout cursings at David. David's already as low as you can be, depressed, discouraged, and here comes Shimei, sort of out of the shadows, to make matters even worse for David. Now watch this interplay between David and Shimei. Verse 6, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Now, one insult after another, mixed in there are some lies. And falsely accusing David and throwing stones at him and throwing verbal jabs at him, he humiliates the king who is surrounded by his loyal followers. So here's Shimei alone doing that. Here's David taking the rocks, taking the stones, taking the insults. And so the men around David can't take it any longer. And they decide it's time to put Shimei out of his misery. So Abishai steps up. the son of Zeruiah, and said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there now and cut his head off. You know, in the Bible, that kind of comes to the bottom line right quick, you know. Let me just go over there and he won't know his head's cut off till he sneezes. I mean, I'm going to do it so quick, he'll be without a head before he can blink. Let me just go take care of the guy. Look at David's response. The king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? By the way, that's what we call vertical perspective. Remember day before yesterday? Before it's through, David will have vertical perspective on steroids. It's incredible, David's response. He stops Abishai from climbing the hill and finishing off Shimei, which he could have done easily. In fact, David, verse 11, says to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him. I want to go back to Eugene Peterson's The Message and read this little narrative in today's language. Just sit there and picture it. Get lost, you butcher, you hellhound. God has paid you back for all your dirty work in the family of Saul and for stealing his kingdom. God has given the kingdom to your son Absalom. Look at you now, ruined. And good riddance, you pathetic old man. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, this mangy dog can't insult my master, the king, this way. Let me go over and cut his head off. But the king said, why are you sons of Zeruiah always interfering and getting in the way? If he's cursing, it's because God told him, curse David. So who dares raise questions? That vertical perspective I mentioned earlier. Besides, continued David to Abishai and the rest of his servants, my own son, my flesh and blood, my flesh and bone is right now trying to kill me. Compared to that, the Benjamite is small potatoes. Don't bother with him. Let him curse. He's preaching God's word to me. And who knows? Maybe God will see the trouble I'm in today and exchange the curses for something good. I'm convinced before the fall, before David's failure, before the broken and contrite spirit set into David, he would have not responded like this. I'm convinced he would have, almost without a doubt, I could say, he would have acted quickly as a warrior and finished off Shimei, but he's broken. He's contrite. And there's no desire to fight for his rights or to set the record straight or to defend himself or to demand his rights. He doesn't even remind Shimei of the blessings he's had in the land of Israel because of his, David's, rule. He doesn't say any of that. He says, let him alone. In fact, when you get to the very end, so David and his men, verse 13, went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him. So as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. There's something wearying about someone who has the gift of criticism, who feels that they've been called to humiliate and insult and get at you no matter what it takes. And Shimei is one of those souls. Spurgeon writes this, when the divine message has aroused his dormant conscience and made him see the greatness of his guilt, referring to David, David wrote the 51st Psalm. He had forgotten his psalmody while he was indulging his flesh, but he returned to his harp when his spiritual nature was awakened, and he poured out his song to the accompaniment of sighs and tears. He was a man of very strong passions, a soldier, a monarch having despotic power. Hence, there were not around him those restraints of custom and association, which, when broken through, render the offense the more monstrous. When we remember his sin, let us dwell upon his penitence and upon the long series of chastisements, which rendered the after part of his life such a mournful history. I want to pause here and say to some of you who have come on this cruise with us, especially you who have gone through recent times of major testing, this is the kind of message with you in mind. It is easy when you're at home alone, or when the darkness comes, night falls, and you begin to rehearse the words of your opponent, those who are against you. It is easy for you to begin to believe what they say. It's easy for you to let that weaken you. If you can possibly learn by just reading a passage like this, the value of seeing God's hand in all of it, it will save you. It will deliver you from deep, deep discouragement and depression. David is a wonderful example of how to respond. George MacDonald wrote this in a prayer: "Make me into a rock which swallows up the waves of wrong in its great caverns and never throws them back to swell the commotion of the angry sea from which they came." Ah, to annihilate wrong in this way, to say, "It shall not be wrong against me, so utterly do I forgive it." Alexander Pope wrote, "Who builds a church of God and not to fame will never mark the marble with his name." David is by now broken and humiliated, and in that spirit, he refuses to retaliate.
David's remarkable response to criticism gives us a clue that he's modeling what's humble. You're listening to Insight for Living. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. And we'll hear a closing comment from Chuck Swindoll in just a moment. Looking at David's life causes us to evaluate our own, doesn't it? And if you've been broken by circumstances or tragedy, then you know it's a humbling, life-changing process when you begin to release your pride and trust God. Well, that's the theme of a message Chuck presented called Getting Past the Guilt of Your Past. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, you're invited to request a free copy. The CD contains a powerful testimony from Chuck's wife, Cynthia, sharing her personal story of brokenness, overcoming pride, and finding forgiveness. Ask for the free CD called Getting Past the Guilt of Your Past. I'll give our contact information in just a moment. And by the way, today's presentation comes from the series called A Life Well Lived. You can order all 4 messages on DVD when you go online or give us a phone call. The series was presented at a cruise conference to Alaska, and gratefully, we had cameras on board the ship. As a result, you can watch Chuck share this compelling series when you purchase the DVDs online at insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Chuck?
Some time ago, my sister Lucy asked me a probing question. She asked, "What's your favorite feeling in all the world?" You know, it's sort of a tough question to answer. After some deliberation, I finally came up with this answer. My favorite feeling is accomplishment. Sounds like a type A guy, doesn't it? Whether it's finishing preparations for a message or completing the painstaking process of writing a book, there's nothing quite as satisfying as crossing off the last item on my to-do list and saying that great word, done. And there's no clearer expression of accomplishment than the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Remember those words he spoke only hours from the cross? He prayed to the Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." John 17:4. And then came those 6 agonizing hours when he hung on the cross. Even there, he kept his eye on the goal. Just before he died,
Jesus pulled against the nails and cried out, "It is finished." There it is again, accomplishment. Insight for Living has published a colorful coffee table book for you. It's a celebration of the work Christ accomplished on your behalf, and in particular, the events that occurred in the 3 years leading up to Easter. We call it 3 years with Jesus, a pictorial journey through the ministry of Christ. This is the final in a collection of three pictorial devotional books from Insight for Living. And I can tell you, this latest edition is nothing short of spectacular. So I urge you to get a copy for your home today. Go ahead, pick up the phone or go online or write us a letter. Don't put off what you can accomplish right now. Ask for the book, 3 Years with Jesus, A Pictorial Journey Through the Ministry of Christ.
And it's yours when you give a donation today. You can go online to insight.org, or if you're listening in the United States, you can call 1-800-772-8888. Thank you for your generous contribution. Your donation helps us provide Chuck's teaching every day. When you give today, be sure to request your copy of the coffee table keepsake called 3 Years with Jesus. This is one of the last days we'll be making this time-limited offer. So in the United States, call us at 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll talks more about modeling what's humble, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Modeling What's Humble, was copyrighted in 2007, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.